we've established how the Holy Spirit worked with prophets in the Old Testament period. We've established how the Holy Spirit worked with the apostles and the people in the first century church when they didn't have anything that had been written down, and they needed the resources to guide them, and how the Holy Spirit provided those resources through certain individuals. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit uses the word. So now we get to the part of our lessons where we can talk about how the Holy Spirit is going to really start to impact us as we live out our lives in the 21st century. Ephesians is a marvelous book, and it presents, I think, the situation that we find ourselves in when we are in Christ. And that's a great thing. It's this wonderful blessing. So we're going to start in Ephesians 1 at verse 3 and set the stage for our discussion tonight, how the Holy Spirit seals us. So this is what the apostle wrote in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So there are in this reading three things that just really stand out when we think about the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit was doing with the Ephesians. One is kind of an overarching thing. It's an inheritance. And then the second and third ones are related to the inheritance. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we have the earnest of the inheritance when we put on Christ. So if you think for a minute, our condition prior to putting on Christ was pretty dire. We were in terrible conditions. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. But after putting on Christ, being freed and being changed people, we get to live a very different life than we were living before. So let's think for a little while tonight about what it means to say that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, or that we have a seal. The word that's translated sealed here in Ephesians 1 at verse 13 is Strong's number, according to his numbering system, number 4972 in the Greek. And you see the anglicized version of it right there. You also see it spelled out in its Greek form. I can't pronounce either one of those. But this is a word that's used 27 times in the New Testament. It's translated sealed most of those times. In Revelation 7, verses 3 through 8, this word is used 15 times in just those five verses, this notion of sealed. It's used in Romans 15, verse 27 through 28. It's used there twice, once in verse 27, once in verse 28. It's used in 2 Corinthians 1, 22. It's used here in Ephesians 1. At verse 13, and then it's used again in Ephesians in the fourth chapter and in verse 30. It's translated seal three times, John 3, Revelation 10, or excuse me, four times, Revelation 10, Revelation 20, and Revelation 22. It's translated sealing in Matthew 27 at verse 66. And it's used as set, to be placed in a position and then maintained in that position. It's used that way in John 3 at verse 33. And again in Revelation 20. So that really doesn't help me too much. So I turned to Thayer to figure out what it means to say that we're sealed. And what Thayer does is he looks at the secular literature that was extant at the time that the New Testament was written. So he's not looking at just the way that the New Testament writers used it, because I don't believe the New Testament writers made up words. I think they used the words that were used in the common language, because they were writing so that people would understand what they were writing. So this is the way that Thayer says that this word sealed was used by the Romans and the Greeks at the time that this was written. Primarily, he says it means to set a seal upon, to mark with a seal, or to seal something. It's not the way you would lick an envelope and seal the envelope, but it's the kind of seal that you would put on an envelope if you lived in Elizabethan England and you had a signet ring, and you would melt wax and then take your ring and press it down into the seal. And that guaranteed, as long as the seal wasn't broken, that guaranteed the integrity of whatever was placed inside the envelope. He says that there are some times that this word is used to refer to things that are concealed. They're sealed up in order to hide things, or to keep them secret, or to keep them from being in the public domain. But the meanings that I'm most interested in tonight is Thayer says that the ancient Greeks and Romans would use this word if they were describing something that was done in order to mark a person or a thing. So you can think of this as placing a ring on your wife's finger. That's to put a mark on her as something special. Now, they also, remember I said in Elizabethan England that they used these wax and they made an impression with their signet ring. That was not, that was common in the time of the Greeks and the Romans as well. But angels, interestingly enough, were said to be sealed by God, or they a mark was set upon them that indicated that they were God's angels. The second kind of meaning that I'm interested in terms of our discussion tonight, is something that was done in order to prove or confirm or attest to a thing, to authenticate something, to place whatever was being authenticated beyond doubt. So this would be like a written document, or if you were doing something to prove your testimony to a person that you are who you say you are. So this could be something in our day, this would be to say, yes, I am a citizen, and here's my passport. That's my seal that the government puts on me that authenticates my claim that I am indeed an American citizen. Now, Caldwell, when he writes in his commentary on Ephesians, has this to say, and he's trying to put it into modern day language. So this is the modern day equivalent of what we've seen in the secular language that Thayer describes. So it could be authentication. Caldwell, and I lifted this right out of Caldwell because I couldn't come up with these things on my own. It's authentication like a diploma or a birth certificate. Did you graduate from high school? Yes. Can you prove it? Here's my high school diploma. The idea of a birth certificate, you're not really attesting to the fact that you were born. That's self-evident. But you are attesting to where you were born and who your parents were. So those are things that a birth certificate would attest to. It could have a meaning that's very similar to ownership, like when you brand cattle. It could be that it's something that attests to, security, like tamper-proof packaging. You're familiar with that when you go to the drugstore and you buy Tylenol, you get it home, you have to take the lid off, which is in itself a chore. Then you get the lid off, and then you have to peel back that piece of plastic that's over the lid. That's the tamper-proof seal. And it's confirmation that this meets a certain set of standards. So it's like the good housekeeping seal of approval, or what we're more familiar with today probably is a UL listing, underwriter's lab. They've tested the components that are in a particular product, and they certify that those components can be relied upon. So you get a lamp, it's got a UL listing on it. It's not going to catch fire if you plug it in and turn it on. If it's not UL listed, it very well might. So, questions up to this point? Okay. As I was reading about this idea of people being sealed with the Holy Spirit, it appears to me that the ways that people have understood this kind of fall into two very large categories. The first category of explanations of people being sealed or marked with the Holy Spirit revolves around the idea that the Gentiles were sealed by the Holy Spirit in order to confirm that the Gentiles were acceptable to God. And the way that they were sealed by the Spirit, remember we talked about what happened at Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit enabled Cornelius to speak in tongues as the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. And I think that's true, that the Gentiles as a class were acceptable to God, and that was confirmed by what the Spirit did with the Gentiles as a class at the house of Cornelius, because Cornelius is the first Gentile. And if you watch the way that the apostle uses pronouns in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, you see Paul shifting from a we pronoun, that's verse 12, so look very quickly at verse 12. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then he shifts the pronoun from a pronoun that would include him in that group to the pronoun you in verse 13. He says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so some of the people who have commented on this say that what the apostle is saying in verse 13 is not that all Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, but what the Holy Spirit of promise sealed was the Gentile Christians. So that change in pronouns would be what you expect to see if you were to say that it was the Jews first, there in verse 12, then the Gentiles, there in verse 13. Comments, questions. So I have to say, I can't argue with any part of that explanation. That could very well be the explanation for what the apostle is saying here. However, there's another explanation that to me makes more sense in terms of the book of Ephesians as a whole, not necessarily looking just at verses 12, 13, and 14, but taking the book of Ephesians as a whole. My conclusion is that all Christians bear certain identifying marks that the Spirit is in them. That's how the Spirit seals them. They bear some tangible, observable, identifying marks that the Spirit is there. And I think what these marks that they bear are is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are characteristics, or they're maybe they're qualities, but I tend to think that they're characteristics that the Holy Spirit creates in Christians as they put on Christ and begin to conform more and more and more to what has been revealed for them to conform to. Okay? Now, I said in the outline, I said it creates within the Christians as they conform to the world or to the word. I should have said, to be more precise, as they conform to the things that they heard from the apostles or they read in the word as the word was being written down. Because at the first, they didn't have the written word. They had to just listen to what the apostles and prophets were saying and conform themselves to that. But we said last week, that's essentially the same thing as conforming to the written word, because the written word, the spoken word are really one and the same. Look at Ephesians 4, and we're going to start in Ephesians 4 let's start reading in verse 21. Maybe we could start at verse 20. He says, "You have not learned Christ so that it would produce uncleanness with greediness, but you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, and you have put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and you have been, and you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then he goes on and he talks about some specifics. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Put off the lying. You weren't taught to do that in Christ. You've been taught to speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. You've not been taught that But what you've been taught is steal no more. Instead, labor, working with your hands, that which is good that you may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But instead, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead, this is what the Spirit produces. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, we'll talk next week about how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Of course, we don't want to do that. But as you look at a person who is a Christian, you're going to see these tangible, observable characteristics that the Spirit creates in the new man. And by the way, when the apostles told the Christians in Acts 6 to look for some men that they could appoint over the task of distributing food to the Grecian widows and doing it in the right kind of way, he said, look for 7 men that are full of the Holy Spirit. So when I think this is the thing they were looking for, to know that these men were full of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that you go up and ask them, are you full of the Holy Spirit? And they say, yes. That's not it. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Well, where's your passport? You see, where's the confirmation? Where's the seal? And that's what they were looking for. Again, questions, comments?
I think all of this is really critical. I think this discussion is absolutely imperative to understand. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, sometimes I think we have a tendency to separate it out. And we look at that list, we look at it as a list, and we say, well, you know, check, I've got this one and I've got this one, but I'm sure not very patient, you know. So how much of that is us practicing that to learn that? And I know that it's abiding in Christ and getting closer and closer to being more Christ-like, that we will demonstrate those attributes or characteristics or qualities, whatever you want to call them, that is the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that it's a constant growth process. But how does that play into this notion of a seal? And by the way, I mean, when I question that, I'm not questioning how you've presented it, because I do think that's absolutely correct. I think that the seal of the Holy Spirit is observable, and it's something that is active in our lives. But I have heard so many people, so many Christians who have a relationship with Christ express their concern that they don't do well in one area, but do well with another characteristic. I don't know. I, am I making my question very clear, or is it pretty muddy?
Are you thinking that sometimes, as opposed to making this something that the Spirit is doing with us, we want to make it into something that we do?
Yeah, I guess that's my question. Yeah. How much of that is the Spirit working within me and with me? And how much of that is just my own sheer determination that you know, I'm going to get this done and I'm going to become a more patient person and I'm going to practice it, which I don't doubt that that's an important thing for us to do. But where's that balance, I guess, is the question.
Well, actually, it's a growth process. As we grow in Christianity, we display more and more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And it's up to each individual Christian to sharpen his skills. True, some people say I don't have patience. True, some people I'm not saying I'm not kind. Or I could be more kind. Or I could be more patient. We have to work on that. One of the things that comes to my mind is each and every one of us is a student of the Bible. And we'll be students of the Bible till we die, till we leave this earth. So as we grow in our faith, as we mature in our faith, these qualities are seen in us more and more.
I agree, but I guess when I'm a babe in Christ and I put on Christ and I'm growing in Christ and I have the gift of the Holy Spirit and I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, sometimes those things aren't real evident. And we made a connection between that seal being something that's evident. And I think that you're exactly right. We will, as we grow in Christ and we grow in that relationship, and we should constantly be growing until the day we die, it will become, that seal will become more and more evident. And some of that is dependent upon us. But I guess I'm having struggle with that seal being evident, which I think is critical if we're going to influence other people, if we're going to look at our sphere of influence, if we're going to look at how we serve others. I think that seal of the Holy Spirit must be evident in our lives. It's a struggle for me. I constantly struggle with that. And I think all Christians do. I think we should struggle with that. So I guess that's my question.
Yeah, but I think we all have strong suits and not strong suits, no matter what we do in life. And some of those are just going to me, stand out a lot easier. And then some of the other ones we're going to have to work, like Lenny says, you're just going to have to continue just to keep working for them to pop up.
Well, let's go back to the word fruit. Fruit means that the tree is producing something, and what we are supposed to be producing as Christians is to be Christ-like. And so when I first started off as a Christian and I knew I needed to control my temper, I used to sort of set my jaw when I was angry, like my father. Now, I didn't like his temper very well. So that was one of those things that when I did that, it sort of brought the word to my mind, and I had fruit by helping me control my spirit. And was that outwardly apparent to other people? Maybe not, but it was apparent to me.
And I guess that's the crux of my question, is how much of that is the Holy Spirit sealing us? And how much of it is that in our own self-control? Or is that a combination? Do the scriptures teach a combination of that?
Well, can I go back to Acts 6?
Please.
You had these men that they were looking for that were full of the Holy Spirit. You have to remember, at that point in time, nobody has been a Christian for very long. So some people just kind of it just impacted them.
Maybe they exuded the seal of the Spirit.
Yeah, I don't want to say that that it impacted them more than it impacted anybody else. I think it impacted everybody the same way. But what happens is it just seems some people grasp it right away. And others of us, we're sealed with the Spirit, but we have a hard time getting it, real fixed in our mind somehow.
Okay. That makes sense to me. I mean, I look at the fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians that we talked about, and there are things that I've struggled with over my life, of course. And I think as I become closer and closer to Christ, some of those struggles lessen and lessen and lessen, which is what I think God delights in. I hope he delights in that I become closer to him in those regards. And it's a constant growth, right? It's just a constant growth. Right. I guess I'm just trying to understand that concept of being sealed with the Spirit or sealed by the Spirit, which I think is a fascinating discussion. So I'm enjoying this immensely.
Yeah, I want to return to something that Carol said, and it's something that I have not thought about before. And the question is whether the sealing of the Spirit is for my benefit, so, or whether it relates to what other people can see in me. That's a really interesting concept, and I think maybe we start to touch on that as we go through the last part of the lesson. Eileen asked a question. She said, I thought the more we study, we get the Holy Spirit. So is the question, does the Holy Spirit automatically come on us without us knowing the Word? Knowing the Word totally or all at once. And there is this sense, I think, in which we become a new creature. Now, there's a growth process that's involved in that as well. We are described in other places as babes in Christ. We desire the sincere milk of the Word so that we grow by that. And then he says strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So there is a sense in which we become a new creature immediately, and there's also a sense in which we grow into this mature creature in Christ. So I think my understanding is that both of those things are true.
Dean?
Yeah, I can't tell who had a question.
Carol Lee wants to say something.
Oh, okay.
Back to your beginning of this paper here, what it means to say that we have been sealed or have a seal. I think the best description of that I've been able to find is the Spirit of Christ is in the heart, or in the heart is a seal that we have been accepted by God. And that is something that is a growth process. We do that all of our lives. If we're still with God, like we should be, and walk with him, That is a growth process, that we are accepted by God.
That's a good point. That's a good point. So I think all of these things, somehow all of these ideas that we're talking about come together in being sealed. I think it's evident that we become a new creature.
Dean, is the seal more along the line of the guarantor of that the Holy Spirit seals, that I will guarantee that you are mine, rather than something that something that's a seal that's necessarily shown to the outside of the world?
Well, that's that. I think that's the point that you were making before, that it's somehow its intent is for me, and that's true too. That's true too. And I think you have to distinguish between the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, the only way that you are going to get the fruit of the Spirit, the only way you're going to get peace is from the Spirit. Now, because we don't always want the peace that comes from the Spirit, we kind of settle for the best we can come up with, because the peace that the Spirit gives is really, really attractive. Everybody wants peace. Some people think that the best that they can do is something that they call peace that didn't come from the Spirit. But when you see somebody that has the peace that comes from the Spirit, and you compare them to someone who has made up something in their mind that kind of looks like that peace, but it's a phony, it's a fake, you can see the difference between the two. I don't know how to describe that other than to say, when my girls were dating, there were a lot of guys who said to my daughters, "I really love you." And you could tell somehow by looking at them that some of them had a genuine love and some of them just had a fake kind of love. And what I hoped was that my daughters would be able to see that and they would not fall for that trick. I don't know what I was looking at when I tried to figure out the difference between real love and fake love.
No, but I'm glad your daughters did. Right, Ted?
I would agree.
Dean?
Yeah.
I want to go at this not from the seal standpoint, but from the fruit of the Spirit, and ask you a question. Jesus, when he was only 12 years old and was in the temple, he showed great spirit, a holiness that was over and above, and a knowledge of scripture that was past what they thought was his point of understanding. He answered all the time. It is written. It is written. It is written. And so by leaning on the scripture, which the Holy Spirit gave, that's the fruit. It produces fruit in our life, as it did in Christ's life.
True. But we've already seen how Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. So the way that the Spirit sealed Jesus is like the way that the Spirit seals us, but we don't have the Spirit without measure like Jesus did. I think you're right that what Jesus exhibited was the sealing of the Spirit, and everybody could see it. So you make a very good point. Any other comments? Oh, well, once again, we didn't make as much progress as I wanted to make. And I don't think that we can really consider how the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance in the time that we have left. So what I'd like to do is next week, we'll talk about the Spirit being given to us and sealing us is the earnest of our inheritance. And I thank you for your comments. Everyone's comments are great. It's not an easy thing to try to understand this. And I do think that we're getting I'm learning a lot. So I hope everybody else is benefiting at least some.